I don't know if you ever watch the History Channel much. I don't watch it a whole lot, but I happened to notice that just a couple of weeks ago that they featured Armageddon Week. Any of you catch that? Kind of interesting. The interest that people out there have, the History Channel certainly is not a Christian channel, but apparently there is a great deal of interest in things to do with the future, enough so that they could actually get in a whole week of programming. And I was interested in some of the things that were said about their programming, and as I looked on their website, here's some of the things I read. Why do some people believe the world might end in 2012? Asteroids on a collision course with Earth, supervolcanoes, global warming, killer viruses, all our potential catastrophes that threaten to wipe out life on our planet. Are these simply natural disasters that have been occurring since time immemorial? Or are these threats terrifying prophecies from the Bible that are at last coming true? Are our fears overblown? Or are the infamous four horsemen of the apocalypse riding among us in a countdown to Armageddon? Again, that would be something different if that was a Christian book or Christian television program. But the fact that that kind of material is out there on a secular television program and channel really says that people are interested in knowing the times and in knowing what is ahead for us. Time magazine ran a cover article back a few years ago, July the 1st, 2002, entitled "The Bible and the Apocalypse: Why More Americans Are Reading and Talking About the End of the World." Again, that's pretty significant when a secular magazine focuses on the end times. The article in Time magazine said, "What do you watch for when you are watching the news? Signs of global warming? Signs of new terrorist activity? Or signs that the world may be coming to an end and that the last battle between good and evil is about to unfold?" Again, that's out of a secular magazine. Mark Hitchcock, who's written a book, The Second Coming of Babylon, says, "Modern man is asking questions about the future as never before. People in every walk of life from every background wonder what tomorrow holds." I think that's right on. That's true. More and more people want to know what's coming. They want to know anything that can be learned about the future. A Time CNN poll was taken after September the 11th, 2001, and here were some statistics that they found. 35% of Americans are paying more attention now to how the news might relate to the end of the world. 17% believe that the end of the world might happen in their lifetime. 59% believe that the prophecies of the book of Revelation will come true. I think that last one really got my attention. 59% of people surveyed, and again, I'm sure these are not all Christian people. It's probably a mixture of both. But 59% of the people that they surveyed believed that the prophecies of the book of Revelation are going to come true. So even those skeptics out there concerning Scripture, at least they must believe the book of Revelation, and they must believe what the Bible says concerning future events. And so I think that's rather interesting. So there is keen interest in the future. There is keen interest concerning prophecy. And I'm thinking there needs to be more intense teaching and preaching on what the Bible says about it. I personally have a great deal of interest in Bible prophecy. There have been times in my life, in my ministry, I've probably taught and preached too much about it. It's easy to get out of balance, but I realize I may be too far the other way and not saying much about it. And I think there's a responsibility as a pastor and as the church to declare what Scripture says concerning future events, to get into prophecy, as troubling as it may be, and as confusing as it may be, because there are some things very, very clear, we need to get into it, we need to declare it, because one of the reasons we'll get into it in a little bit is the world wants to know. And so if we have a responsibility in terms of evangelism, here may be a great opportunity. If the world wants to know what the Bible says about future events, and we know what it says, then we do have that responsibility to preach and to talk about it. And I guess one of the reasons we may shy away from it as believers is because we know there's a lot that's negative about it, don't we? You know, you start to get into the plagues of Revelation, and do we want to hear a steady diet of that? It's like, okay, the world's going to get really bad. I need some good news. And so we may want to shy away from it because we know about those things. But again, if people out in the world want to know about the negative news and the negative events and the distressing things that are happening, if they want to know there's some meaning to what's going on, again, I think overriding our personal preference would say we have a responsibility to declare that to them. Because, again, they do seem to want to know. So this morning, I want to talk about why the truth about the future matters, why we need to talk more about what the Bible says in terms of prophecy about future events. And there are some great benefits for each of us, of course, as well as those people in the world who want to know some answers. So let's jump right in. And one we've already touched upon, the truth about the future promotes evangelism. It's kind of interesting that comment was shared just a little bit ago. Our hope is in the second coming of Christ, which necessitates evangelism. That's what Bible prophecy primarily tells us, is that things will not always continue as they are right now. That things will come to an end. The routines that are so familiar to us will change. And knowing that, that means we need to get ready for the changes that are going to come. And again, as we've looked at statistics about non-believers wanting to know some things about the future, we have a great opportunity, especially at this time in history, a great opportunity to reach and to teach those people who are so curious about those things. In fact, our generation may have the greatest evangelism opportunity of all time because of the interest there is today in prophecy and in future events. And again, we may not especially like the details of prophecy, but the world does have an interest. We need to share it with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, which is a great verse in terms of our role and responsibility in terms of evangelism. It says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." A phrase in that verse that's so important. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for God. An ambassador represents one government to another. And I think there's just so much could be said about what it means to be an ambassador. To be an ambassador for Christ, we represent the government of God to the people of this government and this world. And a part of that is that God has revealed much concerning the future, and so we represent that to a world that's very, very interested in it. And so, as God wants all people to be reconciled to God through Christ, that's our stance. If it will help to reconcile them by sharing Bible prophecy, we do that. That we share what the Bible says about the future to get their attention, to draw them in and say, you know, time is short, and it's important that you be reconciled to God through Christ. And so, again, we have that responsibility. Bible prophecy really helps people put their lives in the perspective of eternity. That's one of the great reasons to share these things. And maybe one of the main reasons or one of the main ways God is making his appeal today is, again, by sharing what Bible prophecy has to say. A simple illustration that came to mind, and I think maybe this drives the point home. If you can imagine for a few moments that you're sitting on the bank of a river, you're sitting at the bend of a river. And so sitting on the bank of that river, you may look upstream and you may see some boats coming your way. And they're having a good time on their boats. But from your perspective of sitting on the banks of the bend of the river, you also see on the other side, hidden from those boaters, is a very treacherous waterfall. And so from where you're sitting, you see that. You would consider that you'd have a responsibility to say something to the boaters, wouldn't you? If they're coming down, they're having a good time, but there's disaster that's waiting around the bend, and from your vantage point, you see that. If you have any compassion at all, well, I'm sure we all do, if you have any compassion at all, you're going to want to say something to them to warn them. And again, I think that illustration points up what we know about Bible prophecy. We're like sitting on the banks of the river at that bend, and we see things as they are, and we see things as they will be. And we see that an awful lot of people don't have a clue what's coming. And again, even in our age where there's an interest in it, yet they don't really have a clue what's coming, our responsibility is to point it out to them in every way we can to say there's change coming, there's harm ahead unless you change your ways. And again, I think that's what prophecy does for us. It urges us on to evangelism and says that time is short and the need for change is right now. Secondly, truth about the future provides incentive for godly living. You know, Bible prophecy is not just an intellectual exercise. That's one of my criticisms, that it's easy to go to seed in that area and to get caught up in all the details, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all those kinds. It's really easy to get caught up in all the intricacies of Bible prophecy and to really be fascinated by all those things. But you know, the main thing concerning Bible prophecy is that it provides incentive for living a godly life. It speaks to us first. And again, it says things will not always go on as they are. I need to get my life in order to be ready to meet Jesus Christ because I believe that He is going to come back. And if He's coming back, I need to be ready to meet Him. And again, I need to help all around me to be ready for that as well. And so, really, the truth about the future should get me ready to live a godly life today. A couple of passages. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as to what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." And verse 3 is especially interesting. "And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." That verse in itself summarizes our response to what the Bible says about the future. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as his Lord is pure. Prophecy indicates hope. It talks about the fact that Jesus will return, that the kingdom of God will be established upon earth. That is the hope that we have. The dead are going to be resurrected. And so if that hope is fixed in my heart and in my mind, then I purify myself just as the one is pure who's coming back. And so that indeed is our best response. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus." Those verses say a lot about past, present, and future. Salvation has already appeared, and it's designed to instruct us to say no to ungodliness as we live in this present age, living righteous lives. Also then, as we look forward to the blessed hope. And so again, our response is to say no to ungodliness and to say yes to righteousness and righteous living. And one passage in particular that I especially appreciate in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 10 to 14 as Peter talks about the coming of the day of the Lord. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." He raises this question, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." John talks about some things that are rather unsettling. Or I should say, Peter talks about some things that are rather unsettling. The day of the Lord, a day of judgment, a day of destruction of the things of this world. And it's not pleasant to think about that, but he raises that question. Since those things are going to happen, since we have the sure word of Bible prophecy, since all of that's going to happen, then what kind of lives ought we to live? And I'm glad he formed it in the way of a question because it causes us to think, what kind of life should I live? If I consider the fact that this world, everything that I'm familiar with, that it's all going to be burned up, it's going to be destroyed in judgment, if I know that to be a fact, what kind of life should I live? I guess one of the first things that comes to my mind is I ought to hold things loosely. Those things that I got a grip on, those things that seem to matter so much, those things I call possessions, they're all going to burn, aren't they? They're all going to be destroyed, so I ought to be careful what I hold on to, and I ought to make sure that I'm focused upon things of eternal significance. And so again, those things remind us how we ought to live our lives in this world. Another thing about the truth concerning the future is that it does provide hope in a dark world. It really does. And that's the great thing that we lift up to those that are given over to despair. And I think more and more people are giving themselves to despair because they're really concerned about the economy and employment and all those things and what is happening in the world right now. And so no matter what comes of the current economic crisis or no matter what happens with the Middle East conflict, No matter what happens with the change of government administration, we confidently embrace and declare the one truth that does not change, and it is this: Behold, I am coming quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Jesus says that three times at the end of Revelation. It is settled. I am coming quickly. Amen? We look forward to that. It doesn't matter what's happening right now in our world. That truth remains. That's what we stake our claim on, because we believe that He is right when He says He's coming quickly. He will come back. And we look forward to that, and we stake our hope upon that. So the world can change. The world can get a lot worse. That's fine, because it will not change the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is coming, and we're looking forward to that day. The truth about the future provides incentive for service. One other thing about the truth concerning Bible prophecy, it gives us reason to serve the Lord zealously. You know, it is said of Martin Luther, the great reformer back in the late 1400s and the early 1500s, it is said that he had only 2 days listed on his calendar. One was this day, and the other was that day. And apparently he tried to live each day in view of that day when the Lord would return. That's a pretty good practice, isn't it? Because that's the way we ought to be living our lives. There is this day. We know this day and this moment, and we know there will be that day when the Lord will come and when the Lord will deal in judgment. And so it behooves us to live this day in light of that day. That's the perspective of Bible prophecy, is that we know that day is coming, and we know we have the opportunity of this day, and we may not have anything else other than this day to get ready for that day. And so because of that, right now is the opportunity to serve with all of our hearts. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, when Paul has talked so much about the resurrection of the dead, the great hope of believers, and the very last verse of that outstanding passage, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." We remain steadfast. We remain unmovable, but we abound in the work of the Lord. As we see the day approaching, we don't cut back. We advance. We move forward in our service, saying, you know, the time is short. The need is great. And so we abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord sees it and knows it. You know, nobody else may notice what we do in terms of service, but it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that if we are abounding in the work of the Lord, we know it's not in vain because the Lord sees it and will reward it. And so we continue to serve. It may be in a dark corner somewhere that we serve, but we continue to serve no matter who notices or appreciates our work, because it is not in vain in the Lord. And so knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing the kingdom of God and knowing that the kingdom is coming, that Jesus is coming back, that gives us incentive to get out of bed in the morning, to walk with the Lord and to serve the Lord, you know. Sometimes it's tough on Monday morning, isn't it? But we get up and we go about what we're going to do because we know the Lord's coming back and He wants us to faithfully serve and He will reward our service. And so that's the incentive. We get up and going in the morning because the best indeed is yet to come. So I've shared with you this morning several reasons why the truth about the future is important. The basic reason of all, I guess I haven't stated, is the fact that it is information about the future. This is reliable, factual information regarding the future that is revealed in Scripture. And so it gives us insight into what is coming. And so some of that information, I want to step out on a limb for just a little bit, because we can make some projections on what we know of Scripture, what we may anticipate to come into the world. There's about 5 things I want to share with you here this morning, some projections that may kind of pique your interest in wanting to study prophecy more, but it indicates enough that we can state these things with a degree of confidence. First of all, globalization. We've heard that word. We hear it in the news quite a lot. Globalization will continue. The intertwining of all the nations of the world, it's going to continue to happen. The intertwining of our economies, we're really learning in a hurry just how intertwined the economies of all the nations are. That is going to continue on. It's necessary because Revelation 13 talks about a universal dictator who's going to have control of all the currencies of the world. And so for that to happen, the nations are going to have to continue to globalize. Secondly, radical Islam will continue to be a dangerous force. It's not going to go away. Their goal is the total destruction of Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are a couple of passages you may want to take a look at, but that threat in the Middle East is not going to go away. We were made so much aware of it on September the 11th, 2001. That force will continue to be there, and unfortunately, I think it will continue to grow until the time of the end. Another projection I think we can safely make based on what prophecy says, the Middle East peace process will always be just that, a process. It will not be resolved. In fact, the Antichrist who is to come onto the world scene will be the only one with a realistic solution, and that's what will propel him to worldwide influence. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, I submit to you as a verse to take a look at to support that. Another projection I think we can safely make based on what we know of Bible prophecy is that oil will continue to intertwine the nations of the world with the Middle East. That's where most of it comes from. It would be great if this government decided to cut free of dependence upon foreign oil. Probably it ain't going to happen. And so no doubt oil will continue to be a factor in intertwining the nations of the world with the Middle East. That works real well with the coming Antichrist. Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45, a passage you may want to take a look at along those lines. And another one that's very current with us is Iraq. Iraq will continue to be a key focus. No matter what happens with trying to get our troops out of there, Iraq is going to be a force. It is going to be a focus, we should say. And the reason is because Babylon, the city of Babylon, is in Iraq, and Babylon is very prominent in Bible prophecy. Revelation chapter 17 and 18, a couple of chapters to take a look at, that says much about Babylon, and so therefore Iraq must be involved concerning that. So those are just a few projections, again, to kind of pique your interest. We may want to spend some more time as a church looking into these things, looking into what Scripture says about future events. Again, not only so that we would know, but as we said earlier, because people out in the world are keenly interested in what we have to say on that subject. Romans chapter 13, just a couple of verses I think are a fitting conclusion of our study this morning, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says this, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." I think those words pretty well speak for themselves. Amen.